We're turning afresh to the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, taking up again the ongoing study of this book. We've entitled our study, The Unsearchable Riches of Christ. And here we are at, I think it's our 15th study of this book. And we have come to the verses 15 to 23. We've entitled this particular section as After Conversion, What Then? And I want us just to read some verses from the chapter beginning at verse 15. We'll not read all the verses to the end, just the verses that we hope to be able to touch upon today. Verses 15 is where we will begin. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And we'll end our reading there. Now, as we said the last time we studied this together, which was two Sabbaths ago, we find Paul here reacting to the news of the conversion of the folk in Ephesus. He says in the verse 15, after I heard of your faith, I did something. And it's interesting to notice what he did. He began to pray for them. You know, each one of us should be praying one for the other. That is your obligation. That is what Christian neighborliness is all about. Do you pray? You know, many hardly pray for themselves. I wonder, do you pray for yourself? Did you pray for yourself this morning? Before you came to this house, did you pray that the Lord might speak to you? Did you come with a desire that the Lord might speak to you? Because if you have a desire that the Lord will speak to you, then you'll be asking him to do that. You'll be breathing out that request. And I hope that you pray. I hope you prayed, Father, Mother, for your family today. I hope you prayed, oh God, speak to my children. Do you have an interest in God speaking to your children? Do you have an interest in God having a relationship with your children? Do you have an interest in an ongoing conversation between the Lord and your children? Or is it a thing of indifference to you? Are you more interested in, I hope my child gets a good job. I hope my child really succeeds in business. I hope my child is able to get a great house and have much of this world's goods. Now, you may not reckon that a Christian would think in such a fashion, but let me tell you, there's not one of us but are tempted to think in that fashion. There's not one of us, sons and daughters of Adam, but tend, unless God gives us grace to combat it, we tend to live with an emphasis upon this world. And we forget. We forget. How often I have said in conversation, when I have heard of someone saying, oh, you know, they're doing very well. That's a family. They've done very well. The son does this and he's that and he's the other thing. And he has a great job. And the daughter, she's doing this, you know, and she, oh, very well. I spoil everything by saying, tell me, are they saved? Are they saved? And that just brings the whole thing sort of crumbling down. And, oh, well, now, I don't know about that. Let me tell you this, my friend. Let me tell you this. You're better to live on bread crusts in abject poverty in this world and go to heaven than live in Buckingham Palace and go to hell. I wouldn't swap today with Princess Margaret what she had for 70 years. No. Men and women, let us not be blind to eternal things. Let us not have our eyes put out by appetites and desires and ambitions for this world. What does Paul pray for them? He prays that they may grow in grace. Basically, that's what he prays. He gave thanks in verse 16 that they were saved. And then he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling, etc. That's what he prayed for. That's what he prayed for. There's not one of us here but should pray for ourselves and pray for others, that we might be brought to a deeper understanding and knowledge of what is ours in Christ. What is ours in Christ? My dear friends, if someone who loved you came to you and said, listen, to show my affection for you, I'm giving you this piece of property. It's quite extensive. Indeed, it's very extensive. There's a lot on it. It's the best of property, and it's yours. What would they think of you if your interest in that piece of property went no further in driving past the main gates, casually looking in, and never bothered going any further? What would they think? But I say this, it is a sad fact that many Christians, and I go no further than saying many, have but the shallowest of knowledge concerning what is theirs in Christ. I was thinking, you know, as we read Exodus this morning, as we read that chapter with its references to killing bullocks and killing rams and dividing them up and taking portions of the animal carcass and burning it, and other bits were taken away, and there was reference to bread and to wafers and putting blood upon the ear and upon the thumb and upon the... What does it all mean? Yes, exactly. What does it all mean? It's a key to the property that you have in Christ. And it should be our chief desire to come before God and say, Lord, teach me what this means. You know, we're a privileged people. Go back a generation or two, and the availability of any literature or any aids to learning were very scant indeed, and the further back you go, they were exceedingly scant. I visited last summer an area in Scotland where one of Scotland's greatest sons lived, Thomas Boston. Godly man. Tiny little place, tiny little congregation. Ministered in physical weakness all his days, and yet that man has ministered to millions, I would say, through his writings. And do you know, his library consisted of about 3 books. That's all he had. That's all he had. And yet, today it's possible for you and for me to access virtually any book that ever has been written. You can get on the internet there, and you can, in a matter of minutes, access the full library of the American government. It's all there. And any book you want, get any quotation you want. You can buy on that one little disc all the works of the godly man C.H. Spurgeon. I remember when I started off as a student being told, sell your shirt in order to buy Spurgeon. Well, you know, you could buy all of Spurgeon now for just about the price of a shirt on that CD. Oh, we're a privileged people, and yet we sit in ignorance. We don't stir ourselves at all to find out. Paul is praying, oh, that God would enlighten you as to what is yours in Christ. So this is what we noticed in our last visit to this portion, that Paul was praying for the people that they might learn. Now, in his prayer, he points out the process of learning. How do I learn the Bible? A lot of people want to know that. I suppose many of the books that have been written about the Bible have been written in response to the request. How do I learn? And there have been all sorts of books, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books written around how to read your Bible. How to read your Bible. How come we never need a book on how to read the Belfast Telegraph? Do you ever find any difficulty reading the Belfast Telegraph? Maybe you find difficulty reading some of the rubbish that's in it. But do you have ever any difficulty? Well, I start at the front page. You start at the front. Oh, that's most. How did you ever discover that? To start at the front page. Nobody ever told you. You don't hardly need to be told that, sure you don't. We never need instruction on reading these things. There's boys and girls in our school and they devour books like I don't know what. And once they have mastered the business of reading, they don't need any further instruction. Oh, I want more books. And they're reading and reading and reading and reading. And they know to turn the page and go to, and they know all that. Why do we need books on how to read the Bible? What we're really looking for, you know, is for a book that will tell me how to overcome that reluctance within me to read the Bible. How do I get around that inward resistance to doing anything that's spiritual? And of course, that is a problem. We're talking about the flesh that is within us, that has no appetite for the things of God, hates the things of God, resists the things of God, is the enemy of the things of God. That's where the problem lies. That's why we find ourselves in difficulty. That's why when you read the Bible last thing at night, for you know it's your duty to read the Bible, and you, when you've read the chapter and you put the Bible down, you haven't a clue what you read. You couldn't repeat one word. You couldn't repeat one word out of it. But on the other hand, earlier in the evening, when you read the newspaper, you put it down, and did you see what that old fella said there? And my, you could quote the whole argument and give your wife dog's abuse as if she had written it. Oh, I tell you, men and women, when it comes to reading the Bible, we need help that we don't need in reading anything else. Because the whole process of reading the Bible is a process that hell is against. The flesh is against. There is a knowledge to be gained from the Bible that the devil doesn't want us to have and the flesh doesn't want us to have. So let's think of the process of learning just for a little while. This morning, look there. He says in verse 17, this great man Paul, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and knowledge in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And we leave it there. Because what Paul has just said here in these two words lays down two important processes that we must experience if we are to ever, with edification, with profit, with benefit, to read the Bible. First of all, you need the enduement of the Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Ghost to be part of you. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom. May give unto you the Spirit of wisdom. The Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of revelation to complete that title. That's one of the titles of God the Holy Ghost. He's the Spirit of wisdom or the Spirit of knowledge. That's what the word means. Knowledge. The Spirit of knowledge and of revelation. And you cannot, let me start here, as it were, go back a little bit. Let me start here by saying this, an elementary and basic truth. But you cannot be taught by the Spirit unless you're born of the Spirit. I know I'm speaking principally in the morning meetings to Christians, and these words were written to Christians, but let me just underscore a very basic truth. You cannot be taught of the Spirit of God until you are born of the Spirit of God. Until you are a partaker of the life that comes of the Spirit of God. You need to be saved before you can begin to understand the Bible. In Proverbs chapter 9 and the verse 10, we are told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The reverence of God, a reverence for God, is the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of knowledge. That's where it all begins. When the eyes of a sinner are opened to see, to fear, to reverence God. That's when they have begun to learn. You've learned nothing, I tell you. You've learned nothing. If you haven't been brought to faith and repentance, you know nothing. You're yet without the teaching that God the Holy Ghost gives. If you have not been brought to faith in Christ and repentance for your sins. But for the child of God, for the one who is born of the Holy Ghost, before we can grow in knowledge and increase in understanding of the things of God, we must have the Spirit of God upon us. We must have the Spirit of God upon us. It's a very simple truth, I know. But nevertheless, it's one that we need to ever grasp. In Psalm 119 and the verse 34, the psalmist, the verse 33, go back one verse, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, that I may keep thy law." You know, when you're involved in some legal process, and you're not sure of what the law is, you go to a lawyer, and he keeps you right, so that you don't break the law. He's the one who knows the law, and you need him to teach you what's the right thing to do. And we need to turn to the Lord in order that we might walk in God's law and keep His commandments. It's no good us just reaching in there to that great law library and taking down one of those great books. We don't understand it. We need the lawyer. And when we reach for the Bible, we're not going to learn anything from it without the help of the Holy Ghost. Without the grace, the help, the teaching of the Holy Ghost. And here's Paul. And he's speaking to these Greeks. These Grecian people. For they were Grecian by culture. If not actual native Greeks. And they had imbibed that attitude of the Grecians, where they made a great emphasis of philosophy and understanding and knowledge. But he's telling them, oh, there's a knowledge you need that doesn't come from the philosopher. There's a knowledge you need that comes by the teaching of God the Holy Ghost. God the Holy Ghost. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, referred to the knowledge that he is here also referring to as he writes to the Ephesians. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul speaks extensively on this subject. I think I should read the chapter to you and just listen. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I wasn't going to employ great philosophical terms and employ language of that nature. No, I was determined just to speak plainly Gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, or among them that are mature. The mature believer would have recognized that what Paul was saying was indeed the truth. It may have seemed unpolished and lacking in glitter as far as the worldly philosopher was concerned, but the mature believer would have said, this is the truth. This is wisdom indeed. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, notice what Paul has to say in these words. whereby he sets out the whole process by which truth is imparted to the Christian. How the Christian learns. Now notice first of all that divine truth is a mystery to the natural man. Divine truth is a mystery to sinners. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Do you remember when Paul preached the gospel? They said, what will this babbler say? It was all babble. All babble. And yet, I dare say that human voice never spoke with greater power than that of the Apostle Paul. When the Lord Jesus Christ preached, we read of many who went away and said, this is a hard thing. Who can hear it? And they went away, no longer interested. There's many a preacher has taken some comfort from that, you know, when people leave and say, we're going to look for somewhere else where the meetings are brighter. There's plenty of people left the Lord Jesus looking for brighter meetings. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? You see, the truth of God is a mystery, something that's veiled, something that's hidden from the unconverted man. And you could stand on your head and do everything you possibly could to explain it, to simplify it, and the ungodly man will still not be any wiser. He'll not be any wiser. It is this ignorance of spiritual truth that explains Christ's rejection. Look at the verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you ever wonder why people reject the gospel? Why people reject Christ? Do you ever wonder why people never show any interest in the gospel? Why coming to God's house is a drudgery? Why they need an element of worldliness, an element with which they can associate their worldly minds and link to before they have the slightest interest in going to God's house. Do you ever wonder? It's because to the poor, unconverted sinner, the truth of God is a mystery. They're blind. Jesus was a mystery. How would you look today if the Lord Jesus Christ were to stand in our midst? How would you feel today if you were able to go back in time and stand with the crowds who listened to him preach, who saw him work miracles? How would you look on him? Oh, Christian, you would look with adoring eyes. You would look and look and look your eyes away at him. You would just rejoice at the sight of him. But standing next to you is an unsaved man. And he just sees a man. A man to be mocked, a man to be sneered, a man to be rejected, a man to be laughed at. Which none of the princes of this world knew. That is, they didn't know the gospel. They didn't know the mystery of truth. It was all unknown to them. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's the explanation for the rejection and crucifixion of Christ. the ignorance of men. And dear Christian, let me tell you this. Wherever there remains in us an element of this ignorance, there will remain in us an element of rejecting Christ and His truth. We need to pray that God will overcome this ignorance and overcome this darkness, that we may become more and more acquainted with the truth of God, so that in no way do we reject anything concerning the Lord. There is a process of rejection taking place today. People may attempt to soften their analysis of what's taking place in the religious world today by saying, oh, well, we're just in a new age and things are changing and we're moving on and old notions are passing away. No, it's not. It is because there is a declining understanding of the mystery. And consequently, as light is withdrawn more and more concerning the mind and will and teaching of God, people revert more and more to the ungodly attitude with regards to the things of God. Why did people reverence the Lord's Day so wonderfully a generation or two ago? And why is the Lord's Day not reverenced today? Why do we look out and we see commercial vehicles crowding our roads on the Lord's Day? Why do we see shops open and people going into them on the Lord's Day? Why do we see farmers out with their tractors on the Lord's Day to a degree that was not known such a short time ago? Why is it? Because there is a declining knowledge in the mind of God regarding the Lord's Day. That's what we have to confess about ourselves. And in every level, every sphere of Christian behavior, because there is declining knowledge, behavior is changing. Behavior is changing. And it doesn't matter how the preacher may say, you shouldn't do it, please don't do it. It'll not make any difference. Until once again, the Spirit of God shows the Christian the truth concerning this matter. I think I told you at least once of how a little incident took place in my life just after I was saved, when I was down in Fermanagh staying with my uncle, and he was taking me to just a wee cottage meeting on a Sabbath morning, just a little meeting, a few believers gathered around a time of prayer and a reading of the Bible, a simple breaking of bread. And as we're going, we're passing a garage, and I asked him to stop while I could go in and get some change. And I came out and I sat down. I'd bought a bar of chocolate. Into the car again, and we started off, and my uncle says, you know, Ivan, this is the Lord's Day. You shouldn't go into shops on the Lord's Day. And the Holy Ghost just opened my mind to that. And I was ashamed that I had been in ignorance of that up until that moment. Now, if God the Holy Ghost had not blessed that simple little word from my uncle, I would have said to myself, who does he think he is? Stupid old notions. That's what I would have said. And maybe that's what you say concerning some of the things that you've been challenged about. And you'll continue to take that attitude until God the Holy Ghost opens your eyes. You see, divine truth is a mystery, and it's the absence of that divine and spiritual enlightenment that results in people rejecting God's truth, even rejecting God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But God has taught his people, you see. In the verse 9, Paul, and let me tell you, Christian, these words are very much misapplied. They're familiar words, but they're very much misapplied. Look at what it says. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're still there. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us. We tend to speak of heaven as if the Christian knows nothing about heaven. We tend to say, you know, we can't imagine what is in heaven. You know, God has said, I have not seen, ear. But it doesn't say that. It says it hasn't entered into the heart or the mind or the eyes of the unconverted. But God hath revealed them unto us. Now, it's true to say that we cannot know or comprehend all that heaven entails. But it's not true to say that we have no idea what heaven is like. Moses was permitted to stand on a mountain and gaze out into the promised land. He couldn't enter the promised land, but he was allowed to look. And God enabled him to see away down there to Dan, all the way to Beersheba. One end of the country to the other. Now, he didn't see every cow and every flower and every bush and every stream. He just got an overall picture. And that's how it is with us. We don't see all the details of heaven, and praise God, throughout eternity we'll still be learning them, I'm sure. But we do know something of it, because it's been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who teaches. And Paul, you see, if we might return to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is saying, I'm praying that the Holy Ghost will take a hand in your education. Men and women, we need the Holy Ghost. You can't read the Bible without the teacher being present. We need the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Ghost. His endowment, His grace coming upon us, and then His enlightening of our eyes as a result of His grace coming upon us. Look again at the verse 17 of Ephesians 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You need the Holy Ghost to be given to you. Now, He abides within you. Every child of God has the Holy Ghost abiding within them. But we need afresh His grace to be given to us, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. That's what needs to happen. Our eyes being enlightened. There's a quickening of our minds, an enlightening of our minds, as well as the granting of light to us. Do you remember how we are told in 2 Kings chapter 6? Read it for yourself. How the enemies of Israel made an attempt to capture the prophet of God, Elisha. And they came to where he was, and there they were, circled right round him. And Elisha's servant went out and he said, alas, master, what will we do? We're surrounded. And Elisha says, have no fear. There is more with us than there is with them. But the servant couldn't see what Elisha could see. So Elisha prayed, just like Paul prayed. And he said, Lord, open the eyes of this man. And we read, the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw that round about Elisha was the army of heaven. It was there, but he just couldn't see it before. Oh, men and women, by the grace of the Holy Ghost, there is open to our gaze eternal and heavenly things that otherwise we would never see. What a difference it would make to your life if that which you could not see now suddenly became visible to you. If the Lord, who's very much invisible to you now, suddenly became visible to you, so that every time you opened your Bible, there he was. There he was. It would change the whole pattern of your life, you know. Just as seeing the armies of heaven changed that young man, he no longer was frightened. He no longer was frightened. Now, say there was somebody else there who likewise had been blind to the armies of heaven, and he would see the concern of the young man, and he could understand it. But then he heard the prayer of Elisha, and suddenly this young man's whole disposition changed. The worried expression went off his face. He seemed to gaze around him in rapture. And he was excited and confident. If you were unconverted, if you were still in darkness, you'd look and say, I wonder what came over him. What has it changed him? Oh, men and women, we ought to so live as to provoke that question among our neighbours. What is it they see? Why is it that they act the way they do? What's the source of their confidence and their joy and their contentment? They seem to have a sight of something I can't see. Why does their life seem to go with a greater degree of order and peace than mine? They seem to have a guide I can't see. Don't you understand? We need the Holy Ghost. And we need Him every time we turn to the Word of God to open our eyes, that we might behold the Lord Jesus. That's what the psalmist said when he prayed. And he said, open mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Oh, may God answer our prayer today. And may you no longer be blind, short-sighted, or in any way impaired in your vision, but see clearly the things of God. Let's bow in prayer.